We have two passages that we want to read for our scripture reading, although there is only one verse that we're going to consider for our message. Let's read first Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now let's read John chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 16 being our main text for tonight's message. Notice here John makes a reference to the passage that we have just read in Numbers chapter 21. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. What we will do in this message is look into the heart of God by expounding John 3:16, which is the heart of the Bible. And as we examine this text under the theme, the love of God, there are four thoughts that we want to consider. They all start with letter R for you to easily remember. And here's the first one, the range of God's love. That is the scope of God's love, range of God's love. Second, the recipient of God's love. Third, the result of God's love. And finally, the reason for God's love. So first of all, let's look at the range of God's love. Let's read again our text, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." The word "for" in this verse functions as a connector. It connects verse 16 to the preceding verses. In particular, the word "for" elaborates the point of verses 14 and 15, that salvation is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Notice what it says there again. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So what is the range or scope or extent of God's love? In other words, how did God love us? In what way did he love you and me? Well, it says here, For God so loved the world. The word so in this verse means in this way. So really, you can read the first part of John 3:16 as follows. For in this way, God loved the world. So the question is, in what way? In what way? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, God loved us in such a way that He sent His only begotten Son in order to be lifted up or crucified on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. That's how much God loved us. For us parents, we love to ask our children, especially when they were little, or young parents, if your children are still little or young, you ask them this question: how much do you love daddy? Or how much do you love mommy? Right, boys and girls, for sure, at one point, or I wish not just at one point, but oftentimes your parents would ask you, do you love me? How much do you love me as your mommy, as your daddy? Well, usually the response that we get from our children is a hug and a kiss. I have a 19-month-old child, and she would say to me, oh, love, daddy, love, yes, love, mwah, like hug, hug, mwah. That's how she expresses her love to me. Now, if you put the same question to our Heavenly Father, if you ask our Heavenly Father the same question, Father, do you love me? How much? How much do you love me? The answer is not really a kiss or a hug. The answer is the cross. The cross. God the Father is going to say to us, do you really want to know how much I love you? Then look at the cross of Calvary. Look what I did for you. I gave my only Son for you. I gave Him to be lifted up on the cross for your salvation. That's how much I loved you. Sometimes we measure God's love on the basis of our circumstances. How often we look at our circumstances, we have pain in our body. Maybe your doctor told you that you have cancer. Or maybe you have a chronic disease. Maybe God took away your loved one. Maybe you and your wife are not getting along well. Or maybe you and your son, or you and your daughter, the relationship is not good. Your life is a mess. You have a problem. There is a trial. You are suffering. When we look at our circumstances, we tend to think that God does not love us, do we? Because that's how we want to measure God's love for us. We look at our circumstances. Well, if you really love me, oh God, then why did you do this to me? Why did you perhaps take our pastor from us if you really loved us as a congregation? Or if you really loved me, then why did you take my father or my mother from me? Or why did you give me this kind of illness? Or why did you take my job from me? Why did you put me in this situation if you really loved me? But you know, God will say to us from His Word, you are trying to measure my love for you on the basis of your circumstances. And that's wrong. You really want to know how much I love you? Then look away from your circumstances and look at the cross of Calvary. Because that's where I demonstrated my highest form of love for you. When I gave my one and only son for you. I only have one son, and I did not spare him for you. Then you say that you don't love me. You see, the moment we look at the cross, our perspective will change. All of a sudden, we will realize that indeed, God loves me so much. As Isaac Watts says in his well-known hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, listen to what he says. Survey the cross or the wondrous cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Do you know the point of Isaac Watts in this hymn? He's asking the singers, he's asking us as we sing this hymn to survey the wondrous cross, the wonder of the cross, to survey. And in this context, the word survey does not mean that you just take a glance of it and then that's it. No. In this context, the word survey means examine it. Examine it carefully until you realize how much God loves you. Or don't leave the cross of Calvary. Stay there. Stay there in front of the cross until you understand God's love for you. Survey it. Survey it. Now, what we want to examine is not God's love, not the cross of Jesus, again, but our circumstances. That's our nature. When was the last time you just focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, reflecting on God's love for you? When? And notice the tense of the verb loved here. It's past tense. Actually, in Greek, the tense refers to God's love that started from eternity past and culminated in the giving of His Son on the cross. Because it is at Calvary where we see clearly the climax of God's love. It is on the cross in which we find the highest form of God's love for us. So vast, so immense, so infinite. God's love for us, once we understand it, is really beyond our understanding. We can only scratch the surface of God's love, for no human being can fully and comprehensively understand His love for us, because God's love is deeper than the deepest ocean, wider than the widest universe, and higher than the highest mountain. Oh, oh, wonderful love. It's so wonderful. Even John the Beloved, as he was reflecting on the Father's love, could only exclaim in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, he says, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. Behold! Or in other versions, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Behold! He is in awe. Or to borrow the words of Fanny J. Crosby in her hymn, Blessed Assurance, lost in His love. Lost in His love. We can be overwhelmed by the love of God the moment we think of it. So that's the range of God's love. It is vast, so infinite. Let's consider the recipient of God's love. The recipient of God's love. What is the object of God's love? Because God's love has an object. He loves someone, a group of people. Notice what our text says. For God so loved what? The world. That begs the question, how do we understand the word world in John 3:16? Especially in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, the term world has five possible meanings depending on the context in which it appears. For instance, in its widest or wide sense, it refers to the universe, everything that we see in space. Ephesians 1 verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The word world in that context means the universe. In its narrow sense, the word world refers to the planet Earth on which we live. Mark 14 verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, in the whole earth. Third, it refers to material things on earth. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Do not love the world. Obviously, John is not saying do not love earth or the universe, but the world, the material things of this world. Fourth, it refers to wicked people. John 7 verse 7, the world hates me, says Jesus, because I testify about it that its works are evil. So in this context, the word world refers to the wicked, to the ungodly. But the word world also refers to human beings, to people, both Jews and Gentiles. And this is the meaning of the word world in John 3:16. So when we read, for God so loved the word world refers to us human beings. Not just the Jews, but even us Gentiles. And who are we as the recipients of God's love? Who are we as the object of God's love? Where we are sinful and hell-deserving people. We are perishing and dying sinners. We are enemies of God by nature. We are unlovely and unlovable sinners. There is no one here tonight who can say before God, God, you should love me because I'm lovable and I'm lovely. No, it's the opposite. My Father, you have all the right to dislike me because I am ugly because of sin. In and of ourselves, there is nothing that can cause God to love us. In fact, what we have, all that we have, the sin that we have is enough for God to hate us forever. But remember, His love for us is unconditional. But God commendeth or demonstrates His love toward us in that while, notice the word while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love that is. You know, to help you understand this, maybe I can use this illustration. When I was in the Philippines, I had a classmate who, in the eyes of the world, is not really attractive. He's not really attractive. And he fell in love with a beautiful girl. And I remember, and I confess I was one of those who thought there's no way that this girl would love him. But I didn't tell him, of course. Deep within me, I said, there's no way. It's like black and white. You see beauty and ugliness. Guess what? They are now married, and they now have children. Now I'm thinking, let's multiply that by infinity. We are unattractive, unlovely, unlovable. We are ugly, really, really ugly before God. But God loved us. Think about that. He loved us. And as a token of His love for us, He gave His one and only Son. And He made a promise, God made a promise, that no one, even Satan, even yourself, no one and nothing, even death, which is our last enemy, can separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Think about that. This love is eternal. It is without end. I may have told you this story when I was in British Columbia preaching for one of our sister churches. My friend there took me to a spot where people fish. And boys and girls, I saw Indians or natives, or in Canada, they called them First Nations. So I saw people, these natives or First Nations, fishing. And what I noticed was that all of them had a rope around their bodies. And that rope was attached to the post, very strong post. So this is the edge, and imagine this is the lake over there. So they're fishing like this. In fact, some of them are using a net to catch salmon fish, and then they jump. So I said to my friend, why do they have a rope around their bodies? You know what he said to me? Well, it's for their protection. Because if they accidentally fall into the water, they could die instantly because the current of the water was so strong, so rapid, that there is no way that you could swim, even if you are the best swimmer on earth. You know what? When I heard that, I thought of God's love. I said, you know, God's love is like that. God's love is like a rope around us. We have the rope of God's love, and that God's love is connected, tied to Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is no way that we will fall into the lake of fire. We have that eternal security. Even Satan cannot pull us down into the lake of fire. Because think about this. What is it that Satan wants to do to us? He has one goal: to pull you away from God's presence, and he wants you to go to hell. That's what Satan wants. But the Bible says no one, absolutely no one, even Satan, even yourself. If you are a true Christian, you will backslide. There will be times that your spiritual life will be cold. Maybe you're not attending church activities anymore. Maybe even not praying the Bible, or reading the Bible or praying to God. But I guarantee you, if you are a true child of God, you will return to God. Because no one can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's our eternal security. And our eternal security does not depend on our love for God, but His love for us. Because the truth is, we don't always love God as we should. No one here right now can honestly say that I love God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That I love God every second. I'll be the first one to admit that I don't always love God, because the moment I sin, I'm telling God that I hate Him. Nevertheless, even that sin cannot separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because my assurance of salvation does not depend on my love for God, but on His love for me, which is from everlasting to everlasting. You played this tune, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." That hymn was written by George Matheson, a godly Scottish minister born in 1842, and he died in 1906. At the age of 20, he was engaged to be married. But he began going blind. And when he broke the news to his fiancée decided she could not go through life with a blind husband. And so she left him. Imagine that. Your fiancée leaving you. She left him because she could not marry someone who was blind. Later on, George Matheson wrote a hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." In that hymn, the word love is personified. The word love there really refers to God. And so listen to what he says. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." You see, our assurance of salvation rests in God, in the love of God. That's where we find rest, in God's love. And this love cannot let us go. We have married couples here, right? It's a painful reality that the time will come that either your husband or your wife will pass away. And in that sense, his love, her love, will let you go. There will be a separation. Even for us children, it's a painful reality. The time will come that our parents, your mommy, your daddy, will pass away. They love you now, but there will be a time when that love will be no more, at least here on earth. But God's love will not and cannot let us go. We always have the love of God, and we thank God for that. Let's move to our third point. The result or outcome of God's love. Let's read again our text. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." The word "that" here in Greek is hoste, which means, or it signifies a result. So really you can translate John 3:16 this way, "For God so loved the world with the result that He gave His only begotten Son." So, the question is, yes, God loves us, loved us, past tense, and He still loves us, present tense, and will always love us. Where did it result? Yes, He loved us. But how? What was the result of it? My point is this. If I say to my wife I love her, there has to be a result, right? I have to demonstrate it. You need to show it. You cannot just say, "I love you," that's it. There has to be a result. If there is no result, at least positive result, then maybe you don't really love the person. Now, in this verse, "For God so loved the world with the result that He gave His only begotten Son." So His love for us resulted in the giving of His only begotten Son. And the word "gave" here emphasizes not the birth of Jesus, but His death. The emphasis is not Christmas, but Good Friday. He gave His Son in order, remember the context? In order to be lifted up on the cross. In order to die on the cross. Think about that. Fathers, will you give, if you only have one son, will you give your son for others' sake? "I only have one son. I will give everything in my power to keep him. That is, I can't give him for others. I love my son so much." Now think about this. And this is where I remember talking to an atheist. He said to me, that does not make sense. So you told me," so I was talking to this atheist, and he said to me, "So you told me that God loved His Son. If He loved His Son, then why did He send Him to the cross to be crucified? That's not love." And I said, "True, but actually that's love. Love for me. Love for sinners such as you are. So that if we believe in His Son, we should not perish but have eternal life." But the other side of the coin is this too. Because of love, or God's love for us, yes, He gave His Son, and He gave His Son for our salvation. And so in that sense, the cross is a manifestation of God's love. But at the same time, the cross is a manifestation of God's hatred for sin. You look at the cross, you see the love of God from this angle. But at the same time, you look at the cross from this angle, you see God's hatred towards sin, His wrath. Because at that moment, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, according to the Apostle Paul, Jesus became sin. Now, He did not become a sinner, but He became sin. That is to say, Jesus bore our sin. He took our sin and placed His or our sin on His shoulders. So that at that time, when God the Father looked at His Son, what He saw in His Son was our sin. And so He had to punish His own Son. And again, that's something that we cannot fully understand. On the way here, I said to my wife, when God the Father forsook His Son, did He still love His Son? When Jesus died on the cross, at that moment, when Jesus descended into hell, not literally, but that is when He tasted hell for us, did God the Father still love His Son? I don't really know the answer. I can't fathom it, I confess. But one thing I can understand by the grace of God is that my God the Father, because He loved me so much, His love for me resulted in the giving of His one and only Son who died for me so that I would not have to die on the cross or I would not have to suffer hell forever. What a love that is. In Romans 8:32, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So God did not spare His Son so that He could spare you. Now, boys and girls, remember? when Abraham was about to kill his own son, Isaac. Remember that story, boys and girls? God said, don't do it. Now I know that you love me. God spared Abraham's son. But you know, on the cross, God did not spare His own son. He killed His son. It's a strong word, but that's what Isaiah says. He crushed him. He crushed His own son. Again, this is something that we cannot fully understand. We believe it. He did not spare His son so that He could spare you from hell. From hell. What a love. What a love. And the challenge is this. If God demonstrated His love to us in that way, in what way can we demonstrate our love to God? In what way? How do you love God? Do you love God? If you do, how do you show your love for God? How? How? Now let's look at the last point here, briefly. The reason for God's love. Purpose. What is the purpose? What's the purpose? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that, the first that, can be translated with the result that. Now there's another that here. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. The second that is actually a purpose clause. We call it in Greek, it's hina. In English, it's not obvious the difference, but in Greek, the first that is hoste, the second that is hina. The word hina in Greek can be translated in order that. So again, let's read verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that, or for the purpose that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Really, the ultimate purpose, of course we know the ultimate purpose is for His glory. But the purpose, why God, the reason why God gave His only begotten Son is so that you and I will have eternal relationship with our God. So that you and I will experience eternal life with God forever and ever in the new heaven and new earth. And this is the heart of the gospel. That whosoever believes in Him. Now take note of the word whosoever. Because the word whosoever is inclusive. It includes all of us. Even the vilest sinner, even the worst sinner on earth, whosoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we evangelize, we take the word whosoever with us. And we announce to people that whosoever, if you believe in Jesus, you will not perish but have everlasting life. What a love. What a gospel. What a message. God so loved us. Let me end with this illustration. Boys and girls, please pay attention to this because you can really relate to this message or illustration. Mark Guy Pierce used to tell of the time he overheard one of his children admonishing the other, "You must be good or father will not love you." Calling the boy to him, he said, "Son, that is not really true. But you will not love us if we are bad, will you?" The boy asked. "Yes, I will love you whether you are good or bad," the father explained. "But there will be a difference in my love. When you are good, I will love you with a love that makes me glad. And when you are not good, I will love you with a love that hurts me." That hurts me. Just this afternoon, I was telling my child, one of my children, I said, "You know why I spank you, right? Because I love you. I love you. Do you know that it hurts me when I spank you?" Boys and girls, listen to this. Whenever your mommy or daddy, your father or mother, disciplines you, spanks you, I know, yes, you get an owie, it hurts. But don't you realize that your father, your mother, also hurts? It hurts them to spank you. But they must spank you because they love you. Because they love you. And so, when you obey your parents, your mommy or daddy will love you with a love that makes them glad. But when you disobey your parents still love you. But they love you with a love that hurts them. And that's precisely what happens. When we sin, think about this. When we sin, God still loves us. That love will not change. It's eternal. It's always there. God always loves us. But whenever we sin, God will love us with a love that hurts Him. That hurts Him. Why will we hurt our Heavenly Father who loved us so much, who gave His one and only Son for us? We would be foolish to offend, to hurt, to disobey our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for John 3:16. So simple and yet so profound. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, help us to love You as we should. And we thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.